Amen. So we continue on with part three of the series that we've been dealing with, Heroes and Heroines. Now, I was very much led to kind of do this series differently than many others, you know, that I've done. Really, this is more kind of a heavy informational, you know, series, as it's really a Bible characters that we're looking at, and we're doing some character review and character study. First week, we looked at Abraham, and really the heart lesson behind the study on Abraham is you have to live by faith. We don't live by religiosity. We don't live by hope. We don't live by, you know, just our ability to get it done. We live by faith in God. Last week, we looked at a wonderful woman named Priscilla. She doesn't get the recognition that she really deserves, an outstanding woman that we see there in the New Testament. And the heartbeat lesson that we were kind of pulling from her life is the significance of having the courage to lead in the face of all type of maybe cultural and societal expectations that are different than what may be pushing against you. So Priscilla is a wonderful woman, you know, to follow and to mimic and to see what God was doing in and through her life. But now today I want to shift a little bit, and I want to get to someone, and specifically we're going to deal with this individual named Philip. Now, I'm going to tell you just right up front, the whole heart behind, you know, what we're going to look into today is for all of us to embrace the reality that God has rescued us and God has loved us, not just for ourselves. God has called us to impact others. And not just impact others so that we can say we've done good things. See, that's that morality without God. God is expecting us to do good things and to impact others so that others are drawn closer to him. And you and I are moving closer to him as we are serving others that way. So this is really the heartbeat behind what we want to really glean from Philip's life. So let's get into it a little bit here in Acts chapter 6. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Come on now, in the very beginnings of the church, there was some strife and chaos. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, it could also be said the same of him, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Praise God. So again, we're looking at Philip, and specifically this Philip that is referenced here in Acts chapter 6. Through scripture, there is a number of Philips that's referenced. You have a Philip that is one of the 12 disciples that was close there, you know, with Jesus. You have Philip that is a son of Herod. So there's various Philips, but the one we're talking about here is one that you see identified as one of the very first deacons of the church. Deacons of the church, and as this translation kind of, you know, puts it, you know, plainly, that gets involved, you know, in the food program to make sure that there was equality and justice being applied so that everyone was getting, you know, equal portions and equal things, you know, so forth. That's the Philip that we're talking about. It's interesting to me that he's introduced to us in this kind of moment of conflict in the church. This is where, you know, we see him. This is where he shows up out of nowhere. We have really no background information on him. So we don't know, you know, who, you know, his particular parents are and, you know, any kind of history on him. The first thing that we see about Philip is right here. He's one of these individuals that selected to become one of the deacons. Now, Philip is really only referenced in Scripture here in Acts chapter 6, this passage that I just read to you. Also, Acts chapter 8 really deals with his life just exclusively of some of the things that he was doing. And then there's a later reference of him in Acts chapter 21, but that's it. But that doesn't mean that he didn't have a major impact, and there's not a lot of good things that you and I can learn from him, because there really, really, really is, praise God. Now, the leaders of the church, when they saw this problem, they came up with a solution to the problem, and they commissioned now the whole church body to nominate 7 people to be the solution. So they were given specific criteria like, okay, we want you all to select some individuals, but you select individuals based upon these 3 things. And the 3 things was that the individual had to have a good reputation. It's good to have a good reputation, not just, watch this, just in church, but at your job. Come on, with your family, in the neighborhood, in the community. Have a good reputation. This is one of the criteria. Be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Now, that full of the Holy Spirit was very significant because they understood the power of what happened in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And they were just like, listen, just being saved, that's not the end of it. You need to walk in this fullness of the Holy Spirit. So they said, now, we're going to get some individuals assigned to this. We need some individuals who are spirit-filled. So Philip meets these criteria. He's got a great reputation. Everybody thinks well of him. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's full of wisdom. Come on now. You need some individuals that can speak life into you. And that's what they look for. And now watch this. You would think that's not necessarily the criteria that you would need for a food program. You would think, what do you need all that for? I mean, you just need to know how to serve the food. You know, maybe eat, you know, just divvy it up equally and so forth. You don't need all of that. No. They said, no. See, this is still about the mission. It's still about God's mission. It's not really about the food, ladies and gentlemen. It's about advancing God's mission. So if we're going to advance God's mission, you got to make sure, watch this, you're full of the Holy Spirit. Come on, full of wisdom, and you should have a good reputation as well. This is some of just the historical, you know, kind of backdrop, you know, to Philip's life. We look at the fact that after a point, the disciples get scattered from Jerusalem. And Philip, Scripture tells us, that we'll look at in Acts chapter 8, that he actually goes to Samaria. That's very interesting that he goes there, because Samaria is the place that hates Jerusalem. Samaria is the place, and Samaritans who believe that the Jews have it all wrong. Samaritans were pretty much kind of, you know, half-breeds, not full Jewish, you know, lineage. So Jews didn't like them, didn't deal with them. And Samaritans, you know, consequently didn't deal, you know, with the Jews. So when they get scattered, it's amazing to me that Philip goes probably to the worst place he could go, the hardest place that he could go. He could have easily gone to some other particular regions where individuals, quite frankly, would have probably been more acceptable to him and who he was. But there's something that leads him to Samaria. And when you'll see, he makes a great impact there. Philip goes on to evangelize much of the southern parts of Judea, and he really evangelizes the cities and the kind of regions up the western coast of Judea. So really along the Mediterranean Sea, all the way up to Caesarea by the sea, a beautiful, you know, city. I was there, you know, several years ago. For those that's going on our trip to Israel here in October, that's going to be our very first stop. This is where Philip is bringing the gospel to. Going to be outstanding. Looking forward to it. Scripture also tells us a little interesting side note about Philip is that he had 4 daughters. It says that he had 4 daughters who prophesied. That's interesting. Everything God shares with us, he shares it with us for a reason. There's some significance, you know, always to it. We don't hear anything about his wife, but we know there's one there. But we don't hear anything there. All we hear is the fact that he has 4 daughters. And these 4 daughters who were virgins, they weren't married, and they weren't having sex, I lost my amen right there. That's it. They weren't married and they weren't having sex. Amen. And it says, and they prophesy. They're being used by God. Just like what we looked at on last week, that God's pouring out his spirit on all flesh. Men and women alike. Yeah. So let's look at some of the accolades of Philip. Some of the great things that he accomplished. He did many things, but here's just a few for us to highlight. Number one is this. He is one of the first followers of Christ to preach the gospel outside of Jerusalem. So before Saul, or Paul, as he became, Philip is out there. And as what we already touched on, he specifically even goes over to Samaria, but he goes into other, you know, regions as well. He is preaching this gospel. Come on, the deacon. The deacon. Oh, okay. All right, we'll come back to that. His passion and service to share the gospel to the people in Samaria and throughout Judea earned him recognition as an evangelist. So because of the fact that, watch this, he didn't per se wait on any specific, like, we're going to ordain you for this, that, or the other. He just understood, I'm on mission. I am, watch this, I have a good reputation, yes, but I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I'm full of the Spirit of God. I'm full of wisdom. And now we're being scattered. Other people need to know about what God has done for them through Jesus. So he makes it his responsibility to let them know. And as a result, every place that he's going, he's doing this, he now gets the recognition of an evangelist. Interesting. Philip's ministry or service as a deacon and later as an evangelist resulted in the explosive growth, expansion, and multiplication of the church. Listen, all of us, when we find our right place with God, doing what God, you know, needs for us and has called for us to do, it should have great impact. Sometimes we're not having the impact at the level that we could because we're not actually in the right seat, doing what God has really called us to do. You know, we may be doing some good things, but are we doing that God-anointed thing? As a result of what Philip did and those other six individuals that became deacons, we saw that the church began to explode. Now, in particular, one of the things that caused the church to explode there is because what was kind of, you know, identified as the heads of the church, the 12, you know, disciples, they kept themselves free from certain things so that they could stay in the Word of God. And this sense of teamwork made the dream work. All right, praise the Lord. Let's see here. Philip's work was so impactful that it quickly gained the attention of the heads of the church. So now Philip's out there evangelizing in Samaria and again in other, you know, cities as well. And specifically what he's doing in Samaria gets such attention to the heads of the church back in Jerusalem, they send Peter and John to Samaria. Now, in that particular time, you didn't get too much more significant than Peter and John in terms of the leaders, you know, in the church. But they recognized what Philip was doing, so they send Peter and John. And what this does is, one, is it officially really kind of sanctions Philip's work and what he's doing. But then you'll also read the scripture. They showed up there to also be sure to minister the baptism of the Holy Spirit to those that Philip had witnessed to. Interesting. What we have to kind of, you know, deduce from this is that although Philip was spirit-filled, it wasn't apparently something that he was very proficient in ministering to others. So the leaders in the church there in Jerusalem say, hey, man, you need some help in this area. And they send Peter and John, and they introduce the baptism of the Holy Spirit to those that Philip had already seen converted to Christ. See, salvation is the starting point, but there's more. Okay. Number, whatever number it is, signs and wonders marked Philip's ministry. Now, these are not the kind of things that, I guess, in a lot of circles, people like to talk about in church or any place. You know, I think it makes some people, you know, uncomfortable a little bit. But it's true anyhow. And we do a disservice when we hide truth. Amen. Signs and wonders mark Philip's ministry. Scripture tells us here that he cast out demons. He healed the lame and sick. And as a result, he infused great joy into the community. You know, Acts chapter 8, verse 3 through 8 says this. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. That's Saul. That's Saul who later became Paul and has written pretty much about two-thirds of the New Testament. Stephen, in chapter 7 now, is being persecuted. He gives this long kind of, you know, bit of a diatribe, you know, kind of witness, you know, what God has done. I mean, he goes back and he's dealing with stuff from the beginning, so forth. But he's being persecuted. And Saul is one of the ones that's kind of in charge of what's going on as they are killing Stephen. He becomes the first martyr. It says Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. So he's like, I'm on it on this. Says he went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So because of the persecution, these Christians, these believers in Christ, they're running. They're scattering. But they're not scattering and being quiet and silent. Where they go, they carry this gospel with them. Says Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. I guess so, praise God. Come on now, come on. Come on. Individuals dealing, you know, with demonic activity, spiritual oppression, individuals having, you know, physical ailments now are being healed. Come on, it's gaining the attention of the people in the city. So much so now, again, these miraculous signs happen, and now there's great joy in the city. That encourages me to know that, hey, always stay with the truth of God's word. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And when you get a hold of God's truth always brings freedom. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. Yeah. And when people experience freedom, that's great joy. That's great joy. There's a lot of individuals today in our society, in our community, and unfortunately even in some churches, not really experiencing freedom. And you can tell because they're always kind of sorrowful. There's always a negative spin to what's going on. Enjoy God's truth and you get God's freedom. Notice this as well. Philip's influence was so impactful that he converts the leading sorcerer in Samaria to Christ. So Philip wasn't just kind of just winning just any old and everybody. He wins over and converts the leading spiritual figure in Samaria. That's practicing we don't even know what. Something crazy though, that's for sure. Man, here's what the scripture tells us about this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 9, it says, a man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him, watch this, as the great one, the power of God. Come on, man, this is this man's reputation. Everybody recognized him like that. They listened closely to him because for a long time he astounded them with his magic. But now, the people believe Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, they believe this good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. he began following Philip wherever he went. And he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. See, it was something about what Simon was doing that he knew wasn't authentic. And when Philip shows up now preaching about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, Simon was like, whoa, there's something here that I've never had. And then to boot, we see these signs and wonders that are happening as a result of Philip's ministry. And Simon, watch this, forsakes whatever little sorcery he had been doing. Now, here's what this should always teach you. It doesn't mean that there's not, you know, other kind of little powers or things in earth. Oh, yeah, there's all kind of stuff. But none of it compares to the God you serve. And truth be told, it cannot stand up against the God you serve. And when those who are involved with it get an encounter with the God you serve like you've had an encounter with, it'll shift their life as well. So don't you ever back down from it. Don't you ever be fearful of it. Somebody talking about somebody put something on you, be like, well, I just took it off in Jesus' name. Now, let them go put it somewhere else. Matter of fact, who is it? I want to go talk to them so I can bring them the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Yes and amen. The last point we see here, accolade-wise, is that Philip sends some of the first seeds of the gospel of Christ into the continent of Africa. Now, we're going to look at it because he has this encounter with the minister of finance of Ethiopia. Now, I've shared this with you before. If you've been around at all, you understand these truths because there's so much. I know it's called misinformation and disinformation today. I still call it the old term, lies. But there's a lot of mindset, I guess, specifically in the black community and even, you know, beyond that, that, well, Christianity is just this European, you know, religion. And it was forced upon, you know, blacks, you know, as, you know, slaves were brought here from Africa and so forth. This is not, you know, what Africans, you know, ever did. Well, that's not accurate. That's not accurate. As a matter of fact, here in the very first century of after Jesus' resurrection, we see from Scripture the gospel, seeds of the gospel going into Africa, specifically in Ethiopia. But then if you do some other historical, you know, research, you will see that the church in Africa blossomed, you know, hugely in the first few centuries. Long before, you know, slavery and things of that nature. So this whole mindset that, well, you know, this following Jesus, that's a European thing. That's a falsehood. That's a falsehood. Thank you for those amens. It's a falsehood. Since you like that so much, I'm going to stay here for a second. Because to say it's a European thing would be a misdesignation altogether, because this happened in the Middle East. Okay. All right. You do know your geography, that the Europe and the Middle East, that's different. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's get to this point. This is where we always want to get to. What's the lessons that we should be learning from Philip? I'm glad you asked. Let's go. Number one is this. Do not select leaders based upon external qualities like charm, charisma, and connections, but choose them based upon internal virtues like character. Since I like the fact that when it came to them selecting some individuals over the food program, they didn't look for the best cooks. It's like we don't ain't what we're concerned about. We're making a selection here based upon internal virtues, their character. So if you remember there, and I have the scripture listed there for you in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, when God was Samuel, God had sent Samuel now to anoint the next king of Israel. And now even Samuel, the prophet, is looking at, you know, David's oldest brothers like, now surely that's got to be the Lord's anointed right there. Man, he looked good. And God was like, man, I've rejected him. So I refuse. That means God considered him. He said, no, he don't measure up. And what the scripture tells is that God, men look on the outside, but God looks at the heart. So watch this. To my business owners and the like, you're gonna promote someone. Praise God for all the degrees. Make sure the character is there first. That was free. Number two, the executive leaders in the church, specifically the pastors, should not be involved in the various responsibilities of ministry. It's one of the lessons that we see here from Philip and the, inauguration of the deacon's office. The deacon's office was created as a form of protection for the executive leaders. See, here's what one thing that a lot of people miss. The pastor's role is to pray, to study, to teach, to preach, and to equip the body of Christ. And that's why the leaders of the church then in Acts chapter 6 recognize, listen, we could do this to kind of help out this whole food program, but that's going to pull us away from, watch this, what our primary calling is. Let's find some individuals, watch this, that can take up this calling. And watch this, it serves as a protection for us so that the whole body can continue to expand. And as a result, we see that they increase mightily. Teamwork makes the dream work. So never get bogged down in that thing of, well, how come I can't do this? Or why come I can't do that? Find where you are called to. Find where you fit. And be excited there. Be the best you there. Because when you're the best you there and I'm the best, me where I'm supposed to be, then now we got a teamwork, working system, praise God, that is explosive and that makes great impact. I'll help you with a natural illustration on this. This is one of the things right now that's making the Miami Heat such a good basketball team. I just thought I'd throw that out there. I hope I got some Boston fans in here listening. All right, praise the Lord. Hey, a little side nugget for you. I think you'd appreciate this. If you're going to poke the bear, make sure you got tools to be able to deal with it. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You don't go around just poking bears like that and you can't do nothing about that. All right, here we go. Number three. Expect miracles to follow the word that you preach. Come on now, come on. You ought to be expecting, just like with Philip, signs, wonders, mighty deeds, miracles, great things are happening as I am an ambassador with this word from God. I am bringing good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16, remember this, Jesus says this unto us. He says, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to who? Everyone. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus says, this should be the expectation of those that follow me. Now, let me balance this out because I've been pastoring for a long time. This doesn't mean you should go out there and start playing with snakes. Come on, just turn to somebody around you and say, come on, say amen or something right there, please. I want to keep you safe. Like the Bible said, I heard the pastor preach it. Don't put that on me. I brought the balance. Don't go playing with snakes. Unfortunately, we've had church denominations that have grown off of that one principle right there. And they're handling, snakes and so forth. Because this is what the Bible says. That, not to go playing with snakes. That's not what he said. Praise the Lord. Number four, know your role, but embrace the complete mission. Philip understood what his role was. His role was now to be a deacon, kind of bringing a sense of equity to the whole food program, there in the early church. But he also embraced the complete mission of God. So he didn't just simply rest there just with the food program and like, I don't do nothing else. I don't do nothing else. That ain't my lane. That's not my responsibility. No. Philip was like, okay, yeah, this is what I've been assigned to do here. But I embrace the whole mission. And again, that means I got to carry this good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ to everyone that I come in contact with. That's knowing your role, but embracing the full mission. Let's look here at Acts chapter 8. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. So this is the finance minister of Ethiopia. He's a eunuch of great authority under the Candake or Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? Now, first, understand this. We have this Ethiopian eunuch who is the minister of finance there from the country of Ethiopia. He comes to Jerusalem to worship. Now, let's understand something. He didn't come to worship Jesus. He wasn't, quote unquote, a Christian. Since the time of the Queen of Sheba, who came to visit Solomon and who went back, monotheism and specifically Judaism had gone to Africa. And there was a lot of individuals there in Ethiopia and beyond there in Africa who were worshiping the God of Abraham. Here we see someone who was making a trip, kind of a pilgrimage, to come and worship there because they understood where it originated from. They don't really know. He doesn't know about Jesus. Not yet. Interesting, too, just a little side note. This is like in the 1980s. There was some persecution going on there in Ethiopia. And there were individuals who were they were trying to claim asylum for the most part in Israel. Because they were saying, we are Jews. Now, they were very, very, very much dark skinned. And long story short, you know, late one night, you know, Israel, they sent, you know, a plane and brought, I want to say, you know, a couple of hundred, you know, from there, you know, over it to Israel that still live there today. Matter of fact, a few years ago, you know, met, you know, a couple of the individuals and they were kind of sharing, you know, their story. And their mindset, we're Jews. We just live here in Ethiopia. That all dates back again to Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. So this minister is showing up there to worship, you know, because this is a kind of a pilgrimage. And he's reading, you know, Isaiah, and he's reading specifically in Isaiah chapter 53. And he's just like, man, who is this? And he asked Philip, he says, is the prophet talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Who is he talking about? And then Philip then begins to, watch this, give him the good news of the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, says, because who that prophet is talking about is Jesus. And you'll see, you know, later, you know, that the Ethiopian eunuch, the minister of finance, says, well, man, I want Jesus. He gets in on this day, praise God. But watch this. Here's some other things we see just from this whole, you know, story that happens. Number five is this. Following the leading of the Spirit of God is priceless. Listen. Don't ever become so high and mighty and educated and so forth that you discount the Spirit of God. I'm all for education and so forth. You know, that's fine. I mean, most of you know my story. I went back to school a couple of years ago and finished one particular degree. I might go do some more, praise God. I have no problem with that. But none of that. If the Spirit of God says go left and my degree says right seems like the best way, I'm going left. Listen to the Spirit of God. And here specifically with Philip, the angel of the Lord told him, he said, look, I want you to go, you know, south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. He's trying to make a divine appointment. See, there's divine appointments in your future, but you got to listen to the Spirit of God. See, sometimes you think this is the normal way that I always go and I should just continue to go this way. This is the way I go to work every day. So, and the Spirit of God said, no, I want you to go this way this time. That don't make any sense. Doesn't have to make sense to your head. Just listen. He's trying to set something up. It's a divine appointment. And watch this. And the divine appointment may not be about your enrichment. So please lose that kind of selfish mindset. Because a lot of times that's where we like to go. It's just like, okay, well, somebody's going to bless me. Listen, God used Philip to send him down, you know, this particular place to connect with someone so he could bring the gospel to him so that his life, and watch this, and now a country could be changed. And I don't know about you, that's a blessing to Philip too. Number six, be swift and decisive when prompted by the Spirit of God. Be swift and decisive. So the moment you get the instruction, come on, just go. Here's something I've learned from experience. The longer you wait, the good chances you're not going to do it. Your mind has a great propensity of knowing how to talk you out of what God said. You know, maybe that was just me. I don't know. And then you wind up coming across, you know, one of those well-intended friends that'll be like, oh, no, you should. I would never do that. And you're like, yeah, you're right. You just miss God. Listen, here's another lesson in listening now to the Spirit of God. Don't be afraid to miss it. You might miss it. I got news for you, just in case you didn't know. You're wonderful, but you're not perfect. And we just may miss it. Sometimes where you thought, you know, God was leading you left, and then he was like, no, just keep going straight ahead, and you went left. Well, don't get gun-shy now, like, oh, well, you know what, I'm just not going to do anything now. No, that's the worst thing to do. Keep listening. And once you get the instruction, be swift and be decisive. Number seven, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. This is one thing that I love. When Philip shows up here, you know, with this Ethiopian, you know, eunuch, he's already ready. Here's the kind of sports analogy I'll give you that we used to have, you know, coming up in the day. It's like, look, if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. So just stay ready, you know. So your professional athletes, they understand you got to keep yourself in a certain level of shape. You got to always be ready. So if you're always ready, then when your number is called, you don't have to try to get ready. When it comes to carrying this gospel, be ready. You should always be ready to share the reason for the hope that you have in God. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that you can quote, you know, 1,500 Bible verses. But you should be able to share your story of how God has impacted your life. Amen. All of us should be able to do that. Number eight, please take ownership in discipling others. I love the fact that when this whole episode goes down with this Ethiopian eunuch, Philip doesn't say, you know what, let me call Peter and John. They in town. Let me introduce you to Peter and John, you know, because, you know, they've been doing this longer than I've been doing it, you know, and so I'm going to introduce you to them. No. Philip takes ownership in this. Like God brought me here. God kind of set this divine appointment. Watch this. I'm going to help this man cross the finish line with Christ. So much so now that we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 to 38, it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot, Philip did, to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. What, Philip? Are you ordained to do that? Philip, are you commissioned to do that? Philip, did you get authority from the church to do that? No. Philip says, I'm taking ownership of discipling this man. God brought us together for a purpose, and I'm going to help him across the finish line with Christ. And this eunuch says, man, can I be baptized? Philip says, look, man, you believe in Jesus? And yes, you can be baptized. He said, man, I believe. He said, stop the chariot. Stop it right here, right now. Let's go. We found some waters. And one says, I'm coming in with you. Take ownership. See, we live in a society where a lot of times individuals don't want to take ownership. So we meet somebody, and one of the first things they say is like, you know what? You should come to church with me. You should come to church with me. Because a lot of times the thinking is, let me help you, you know, get to some individuals that know more than I do, and they can help you. Okay, well, there's a role for the church, you know, for sure. But ladies and gentlemen, you got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Come on, help them across the finish line right there in your living room. Come on, right there in your backyard. Come on, help them across the finish line right there on the job. Help them across the finish line. You can do it. And if you felt like that you needed some kind of approval or authority from the church, hear me, thus saith the Lord. You are authorized in Jesus' name. There you go. Now you got it. All right, here we go. Last two. Number 9, close the deal of conversion in Christ. And that's what Philip did when he got down out of that chariot with the eunuch, went to the water and baptized him. Number 10, we end on this point. Every disciple of Christ must be apt to clearly teach this gospel. The heartbeat, you know, the vision of this church is that we teach people the word of God in a way that is easily understood and applied. Clear, concise. Every disciple of Christ must be apt to clearly teach this gospel. And this is a lesson, a big lesson we get from Philip. He's appointed as a deacon, but he understands his responsibility as a follower of Christ. That it's not just the food program. I got to be apt to teach this. I got to be apt to bring this gospel to others so they can understand the significance of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on and he says it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Come on now, so we're not fighting. But must be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Man, I love that. Come on, be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Because watch this, at the end of the day, somebody was patient with you. I know you're sweet. You're sweet. All of us have some difficulties. Be apt to teach, able to teach, be patient with others. Again, we don't try to impose condemnation and we don't force correction. That's not what God's called us to. But God has called you and I always to promote his truth. Father, we give you thanks for your continued presence and we thank you for your word. Help us, Daddy, in this moment to learn these lessons that we see from the life of Philip. To take this gospel into all the world, every place that we may go, wherever our world extends unto, be it our jobs, be it our communities, you know, be it our place where we have a hobby, a recreation, wherever it may be, Father, help us to always be ready to bring the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're trusting that it, just like what we saw in the life of Philip, it'll be the same for us. Signs and wonders, Father, confirming your word. So we trust you for this, and we declare, Daddy, as a result of it, it'll bring great joy to our communities. It'll bring great transformation, Father, to our society. We love you and we honor you and we thank you for this now. In Jesus' wonderful name. Yeah, amen. Now, please.